How many of us, without raising your hands, here this morning, remember being told, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all? This morning we want to talk about our conversation's content. The content. Tone that down a little bit, can you please? I'm getting a lot of... We had the floors cleaned this week, and they moved everything, and so all the settings, they got haywire with the mics. Anyway, I want to talk about our conversation's content. You remember that this series that we've begun in the I Wills of the Psalms come out of a book by a fellow by the name of P.B. Power, and he wrote this book, The I Wills of the Psalm, and he devoted a significant number of pages to the idea of the ministry and the testimony of the Christian, indeed of the Christian church. And he claims in 19th century England, the subject of the ministry and testimony of the church at large was hardly recognized. For too many who call themselves Christians, he says, for too many who call themselves Christians, it's thought to be enough to have learned the fundamental principles of the faith, acknowledge one's own sinfulness, and believe in the blood of Jesus to establish their right standing before God and to hold to orthodox or reformed faith. Unfortunately, the world is the little better for such Christianity. This morning, we want to look at what the Word of God has to say to us from the ninth Psalm about our conversation's content. Four I wills, four you haves, and then a call to sing and to tell. So let's give attention to the reading of this ninth psalm found on page 572, if you're using the Bible there in the pew. Let's listen carefully, because the triune God is speaking to us. To the choir master, according to Muthleben, a psalm of David. I do give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higion, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. Let's pray. Father, again, we look to you, asking that your Spirit would open up these, your words to us, and write them upon our hearts, that the content of our conversation would be powerful and impacting lives, for the grace of God to be extended, in the name of Christ honored. Amen. We can all see that in the very first two verses, there are indeed four I wills. Four I wills. How many of us are faithful to the I wills that we offer from day to day? Now, I'm not here this morning to have us recount all the I wills of the last week and with how many we were faithful and, well, how many we weren't so faithful. What I do want us to consider, however, are these I wills at the outset of this psalm. Because they call us to give thanks. They call us to recount. They call us to be glad and exalt. They call us to sing. How many of us here this morning remember receiving a gift? Something you've been longing for, something you've been looking forward to possibly having, and it's yours, it's free. Some of you may remember being involved in an athletic contest on a team and you won the championship. Some of you remember the day, if you're married, that you and your spouse each said, "I do," as you entered into that covenant of marriage. Well, maybe men, husbands, you remember the day your wife said yes when you asked her to marry you. Did you give thanks? Did you recount the incident? Are you glad and exult? You sing. I remember a quarter of a century ago now, the privilege of coaching a basketball team of primarily 8th and 9th graders. And we were playing the powerhouse Christian school in the city where we lived. It was in December, the tournament that we had hosted. And our 8th and 9th graders made it to the championship grade game against those 9th graders, on which there was one player who from 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade played for us, but decided he ought to go to that other school so that he'd be on a winning team. In reverse order, after we won the game, I sang. I was glad and exalted. Oh, did I recount the victory. And I certainly gave thanks. I remember driving in the car that December night, pounding on the horn. I was so grateful that we won. The psalmist says, I will give thanks. I will recount. I will be glad and exalt. I will sing praises. What is it that emotes this content of his conversation that pledges these I wills? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? It's the wonderful deeds. That wonderful deed of that 7th and 8th grade basketball team that nearly flawlessly executed the game plan, that saw that player who went to the other school foul out of the game. Those wonderful deeds. If I thought those wonderful deeds were performed by that team because of me, the coach, there wouldn't be a door wide enough for my head to get through, would there? How many of us find ourselves from time to time caught up in thanksgiving, recounting, in gladness and exultation, in singing because of something we've done, and our heads are so big that we can't get through doors? You see, the wonderful deeds that elicit from the psalmist these four I wills are the wonderful deeds that were performed by Yahweh. Performed by the Lord. By God's grace, I can stand before you and say that my head didn't swell because I knew at the end of the day it was according to God's gracious foreordination that the team I coached would beat that other team. So all glory and praise and exaltation belonged to the God who loves me, and the God in His grace who saved me. And so when He points our attention to the wonderful deeds of Yahweh, He's pointing our attention to the wonderful deeds of the one whose name is Redeemer, one whose name is I am in covenant with you, the one whom Moses encountered there at that bush that was burning but wasn't consumed. And those flurry of questions that came from Moses. Ultimately, what is his name? He was going to have to give his name to the Israelites when they asked who it is that spoke with him. What shall I say to them? And the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, replied, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Yahweh has sent me to you. This is the one who was going to deliver his people out of Egypt. He was going to deliver his people out of enslavement. This is the Redeemer. So these wonderful deeds The psalmist is going to have us recount, and the psalmist himself will recount, are those wonderful deeds that he, throughout his life, has enjoyed when the Lord has over and over and over again delivered into his hands his and the Lord's enemies. And he's going to recount these wonderful deeds. And he's going to exalt and be glad in Yahweh. You have to see in there, don't you? That intimate union, that personal, vibrant fellowship that the psalmist enjoyed with this one whose wonderful deeds he's experiencing. I will be glad and exalt in you. Something has worked in this psalmist's life so that he not only recognizes these wonderful deeds as being those of Yahweh, but these are the wonderful deeds of the Yahweh who is his Redeemer, with whom he has a vital union. So he will give thanks and sing. Sing praises to the name of this one who is most high. Begin to have a flavor, don't we, of our conversation's content as we begin to look at these I wills of this song. Primarily, I will recount the ministry and the testimony of the Christian, indeed of the church, is to tell, recount, rehearse wonderful deeds of our Redeemer as they impact us personally, they impact us congregationally. And that, you see, drives us to the five you haves. To the five you haves. There in verses 4 and 5. The psalmist's just cause has been maintained because righteous judgment has been executed through the rebuke of nations and the wicked perishing unto the blotting out of their name forever and ever. Our minds have to go back, don't they, to those words found in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, where we read, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, write as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." These words of encouragement offered to Joshua, who was about to lead the covenant people of God into the promised land, a land that is inhabited with a people whose sin has become so heinous in the sight of the Lord, that he's now ready to execute his just judgment upon them. And he sends his covenant people in, and he says, "You must destroy, indeed, the Amalekites, as I am going to blot their name and from your memory." What a promise. What a promise. So we see the people of God led by Joshua into that promised land and begin to do battle. And they have a victory over the Amalekites. But it's not a lasting one. And the Lord brings the Amalekites against the Israelites. Why? Because the Israelites had sinned. And how had they sinned? Well, there are two sins that stand out over and over and over in the Old Testament. You've broken Sabbath. And you've prostituted yourself to the gods of the people I've told you to destroy. And we find in the old administration of the covenant of grace, the word of God comes through his prophet to the Israelites, I'm going to destroy you if you don't repent and keep covenant with me. And because the Lord is faithful in continuing that work that he begins in his people, they don't fall away. There's always a remnant. Remain faithful to the Lord. But there's constant conflict, isn't there, between the Amalekites and the Israelites. The Amalekites and the Israelites. And then David, remember when he rescues his two wives who are kidnapped by the Amalekites there at Ziklag? He destroys them. Well, except for 400 who escape. And we find later on in the scriptures that the descendants of Simeon destroy the remnant left of the Amalekites. But is sin and are the enemies of God today utterly destroyed? Don't we have to confess that though we are delivered by the Lord and with those that power brings to our attention back in 19th century England, we who indeed embrace the fundamentals of the Christian faith, we who confess ourselves to be sinners, we who understand the blood of Jesus is for the right standing of our relationship with God, we who hold to an orthodox and a reformed faith, to do that really is not enough. We are constantly in battle with sin. What do we do with sin? What do we do with the enemies of God who from time to time get our attention and we fall in step with them? If we name with the psalmist the Lord to be our sure defense, the Lord, the one in whom we trust, we have victory by his grace in our lives when sin seems to overwhelm us. Because we turn afresh to Jesus. And we confess to him our sin. And we find in him our forgiveness. And that's why not only do we have these four I wills and these five you haves, but we have a call to sing. And to tell. We have a call to sing. Verse 11. And tell. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds. I want you to think for a minute with me. For the psalmist to say, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. What is he singing? Well, you see, for David, he's singing of the presence of the Lord there at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, is he not? In the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And he's saying, there's where you're seated and enthroned, Yahweh, in Zion. But is that what we sing today? Who live this side of the torn veil? Is that what this psalm ultimately meant to David? Of course not. David's not directing our attention to a tabernacle that's been destroyed and will not be rebuilt except to the blasphemy of God. David is looking to Jesus Christ, is he not, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who is seated there. Why? Because Jesus exited heaven and came and tabernacled with us. And what did he do as he was here with us? But he lived that perfect life of obedience, and the Amalekites never once got over on him. And he took that perfect life that he lived and he went to the cross of Calvary. And he shed his blood. The blood to which all of those animals looked forward in the old administration of the covenant. And in the shedding of his blood, he took the wrath that we deserved. And then he was put in that grave. That last stronghold of sin, Egypt itself. Out he comes. Victorious over death. And he walks on this earth until Pentecost and he's ascended and seated at the right hand of God. I will sing praises to you, O Jesus, enthroned at the right hand of God, doing what? Ever living to make intercession for we his people. Applying day in and day out his shed blood for the remission of our sins. Holding us near to himself that we might be near to our Father who's adopted us into his family. A call to sing. Sing those songs of Jesus. So that we might encourage one another and build one another up in faith. So that in the dark of night, when the storms come, we have God's songs to sing. And you see, when we understand, as the psalmist understood, the enthronement of his Lord, who's heard Yahweh say to him, sit at my right hand. We know that we who by grace through faith lay hold of Jesus Christ are there seated with him even today. Oh, do you see it? You see it in that 11th verse. The call to sing. Sing praises to our Savior for the great salvation that we enjoy in him. Some say that this 9th psalm was penned after David was used of God to destroy Goliath. Could well be, couldn't it? how many giants by God's grace have you been able to see fall because you stood firm in the name of the Lord? When someone would mock and ridicule our God. Revelation 1:8 reminds us, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty Lord. Isn't that Yahweh? I am who I am. And so you see, when our songs are filled with this kind of content, our conversation is filled with this kind of content. A call to sing, a call to tell. And notice the psalmist says, tell among the peoples his deeds. Don't you love it when you get together as believers and you begin to share how God is working in your life with each other? It's fun to sit down with the TFYers. What's going on in your life in this last week as you sat down there in the seminary? How's you've come to this place in your life? And so on and so forth. To hear that the content of their conversation that speaks about what the Lord's been doing in their lives and through them. And you know, it was interesting to hear them say one of the things that really stood out so far was the opportunity that they had to go to the University of Pittsburgh. And to tell of the wonderful deeds of God in the gospel. It begins by our easily sharing the wonderful deeds that God does in our lives, one with another in the household of faith, where we're not ridiculed. All we ever end up doing is saying, I wonder if I can top that. Has God done something a little better to me than he did to you? No, we don't get into that game, do we? We certainly begin to think about all the wonderful things God has done for us as we hear what God has done for others. But you see what power is saying. That kind of Christianity is of little good to the world if we're not telling those people out there of the wonderful deeds of the God who loves us and who saves us and has that same salvation there for those whom Jesus laid down his life. So the question's simple, isn't it? What about the content of your conversation? What about the content of my conversation? At the end of the day, is my tongue a ready writer's pen to speak about the King? King Jesus, who secured for us the redemption that we enjoy, so that like those saints in Jerusalem, after the stoning of Stephen, do you remember what happened? Persecution befell Jerusalem. And all but the apostles fled. And what do we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4? The persecuted Christians who were fleeing. Euangelion to legon. Evangelized the word. They spoke the good news of the Word wherever they went. How about it? Paul and Silas were there in prison at night. What were they doing? Singing the Psalms of the Savior. Conversation's content. I will give thanks. I will recount. I will be glad and exalt. I will sing. Because you have executed your just judgment. Ultimately, that just judgment was meted out on Jesus Christ. Those who are the fathers are secured salvation, and those who aren't will not have it. And we go forth singing and telling of our Jesus who reigns today. So what the world needs more of is Christians going forth recounting God's wonderful deeds so that people are pointed to Jesus. That's the point of our conversation's content. Have you settled with Jesus? Have you settled with Jesus? Call upon Him. Repent of your sin. Trust Him. Those of us who've done that, in the content of our conversation, indeed, be Christ and His wonderful deeds. Amen. Lord God, help us as we hear these words to yield to You, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because You're the one who's at work within us, both to will and to work according to Your good pleasure. To You be the praise, glory, and honor, both now and forever. Amen.